Today's reading comes from Exodus 15, verses 1 to 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew your breath, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her, with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea.
Thanks, Ethan. Morning, everyone. My name's Lulu. No, I'm Colin. I'm the pastor here. Welcome. Where's the online camera? Oh, welcome if you're watching online as well. Well, songs, hey, what's your favourite song of all time? I mean, I know you've got Lulu stuck in your head now, but what's your favourite song of all time and why? Because songs are really powerful, aren't they? Songs can transport you to another time and place. So I listened to a show called Pick of the Pops. I've got a slide there of it. And this show on the radio, it plays highlights from the top 20 of this week in a different year. So the other night I fell asleep to this one, 1981. Stray Cats, Odyssey, Betty Davis's Eyes, Chariots of Fire, Adam and the Ants was number one. And wow, I was 8 years old in the bedroom I shared with my brother, playing with my toy cars whilst he played these songs that he'd recorded off on cassette off the top 40 on a Sunday night. I don't know if anyone used to do that. But they can transport you, can't they? And songs can carry emotion and energy and feeling and vibe, can't they? And that makes them really personal, I think. I got really distracted writing this sermon, thinking of loads of examples, but in the end I've left them out because those songs are significant to me, but they're very personal to me. You can get a bit embarrassed, can't you, if you share one of your playlists and somebody else is listening to it. You feel like they need to defend yourself. And songs can really, really capture emotions. I've been listening a lot this year to a song I know from a drama I watched on the telly. And this song, it gets me in the feels every time. It's in Korean. I haven't got a clue what she's singing. But her vocal and the instrument, the melody and everything gets me every time. So add to all of that feeling from melody and vocal, add lyrics to convey that feeling or tell a story. And songs are just so powerful, aren't they? You can say so much, recall so much, feel so much with just a word or two. It's like with Lulu singing well, gets across so much. And we can use songs to kind of reflect and resonate what we're already feeling, to get our feelings out, give expression to what's going on for us. But equally, songs can work from the outside in, can't they? They can shape our thoughts and emotions, shape our hearts, trigger our memories, help us recall something, not just the facts, but how it felt. I mean, a good song can change your mood, can change your whole day. And I say all that because what we're looking at today, as we continue in Exodus, is a song. So you see that in the way it's laid out in your leaflet. It's not on the screen. That just squidges it all together. But it is a song. And we don't have the tune, but you can bet it was a banger. Because a huge thing has just happened in the history of God's people. God's redeemed them. He's rescued them from slavery in Egypt. But then it had looked like there was a false ending and the baddies were back. Pharaoh and his army thundering towards the trapped Israelites in their top-of-the-range chariots. But God had parted the Red Sea. Israel were able to cross on dry land. And then when the army had gone after them, that same sea, God brought crashing down on them. So that not one was left. Totally wiped out. No loose ends. So if ever there was a moment that deserved people breaking out into song, well, this is it. So we'll break it down and look at it a bit more closely. But it's a song, so we don't want to lose. What do you reckon the vibe of the song is? Because different songs are different, appropriate to different moods, aren't they? So you go to a wedding, and somebody will always play the Nutbush, won't they? And everyone starts going, ding, 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 get into it. I've not heard that played at a funeral yet. No, I'm going to put it in my will. So, you know, Nutbush, get ready for that. Different songs are different for suitable for different moods. So what's the mood of this song? Well, it's a good thing to do whenever you're reading a Bible passage. What is the tone of it? What's the mood of it? Is it angry, sad, joyful? Is it an orderly impartation of information like a genealogy? Or is it like today, an impassioned piece filled with big, over-the-top language? Well, this song is celebratory, isn't it? It's not holding back, it's going big. So much so that when it finishes, did you see that Miriam's response in verse 20 to 21? It's the kind of song that makes you pull out a tambourine, start tapping out a rhythm, and get everyone up dancing. And yet, it's a very unusual subject to be celebratory about. I mean, I love a song that's about an unusual thing. A great song, the slide here, Robert, was by in the 80s. I think this was 1981 as well. Madness did a song called Cardiac Arrest. It's a really joyful, jolly tune, but it's actually, if you listen to the words, about a man having a heart attack on the bus on his way to work. Well, the emphasis and the theme of Moses' song by the sea, there's the goodness and might of God in there, yes. It's got his power over creation, for sure. But the real glee, the real heart of the song is about their enemies being smashed, about the Egyptian army being hurled into the sea and drowned. Now, we don't sing songs like that, really, do we? The closest I can think of that I've ever sung is what English people have been singing since the 1996 Soccer World Cup final, which is to sing to the Germans, two world wars and one world cup. But that's not very politically correct anymore, so we won't do that. But this is a celebratory song about punishment, judgment, destruction. We'll come back to that. Let's go through it. First chorus, my God is awesome. Then we'll look at this kind of two verses, how we know that God is awesome and how that past informs our future. So first of all, my God is awesome. So verse one summarizes why they're singing. Because God is to be exalted because of what he's done. God is to be exalted because of what he's done. Exalted, funny word, means to make God bigger. So let me picture it like this. If you visited the River Murray 15 years ago, we went on a houseboat holiday back then, and the river was right down. You could see like the base of the pylons of people's jetties and lower. So that was one vision of the River Murray. But if you go back now in a year after lots of flooding, with lots of flood water, and you look at how it's swollen, how it's much more mighty. It's been made bigger. It's that kind of idea, exalting God, making him bigger. However, this song is to exalt God. However big and awesome and amazing you think God is now, think bigger. Exalt him. And then notice how personal this song is. Verses 1 and 2. Then Moses said, and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. So God is the God worth knowing personally. It's not just that there is a God that exists. It's that God can be known, that God can be our God. And Moses is on specifically about the same one true God that his fathers, his forebears knew personally as well. So God's not just out there, all ethereal, unknowable. He hasn't just done a set and forget of creation. Anyone who trusts in him, holds on to him in faith, enjoys his strength, his going into bat for us, enjoys his salvation. And we see that most clearly in Jesus, who in submitting himself in humility and weakness, had the strength and power to deal with our sin. So that trusting in Jesus, being hidden in him, you and I can say personally, he has become my salvation. So if that personal bit is the chorus, the first verse of the song then is about how we know God is our salvation. How we know. Moses tells us, Moses sings to us, another thing that is discovered about the God worth knowing. Verse 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Lord. So remember, the Lord is I am who I am, Yahweh. When God says, I am who I am, or I am what I will do, part of what's included in that name is that God is a warrior. Is that how you think of God, as a warrior? He's mighty and fighty. Now, we are rightly slow to judge and to condemn. We're rightly aware of our own sinfulness. We're rightly aware that it's the peacemakers who are blessed. But because God is this personal, holy, perfectly good God, opposition to him and his ways is objectively wrong. In fact, it's evil, unjust. Some things should be fought against because of who God is. Because he's a warrior. And we've just seen putting that characteristic into action against the Egyptians. No, it was after years of holding back, after loads of warnings, after 10 plagues, not one, when it becomes necessary, God fights and God wins. So that's all put into the lyrics of the song in verses 4 to 10. So look at God's action. Verse 4, he's hurled the best of Pharaoh's chariots and army into the sea. Verse 5, they've sunk like a stone. Verse 7, he's thrown them down, unleashed his anger. And I love how Moses, a landlubber, uses dry land metaphors. The water consumed the Egyptians like fire consumes stubble in a field. Verse 8, God made water pile up in a wall like, it's the same kind of language used about grain, piles of grain sticking together. And look at verse 9. Pharaoh takes 6 verbs to boast about how awesome he's going to be in destroying Israel. Whereas verse 10, God only needs one. Just puffs his breath and they sink like lead. And Moses is left reflecting on this, verse 11. Just wowed. I mean, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? No one, that's who. See, all too soon, Israel are going to be tempted to find answers, to find strength and defense, to find salvation elsewhere. They'll end up making idols. They'll trust in their own strength. They'll ask for a human king so that they can be like the other nations around them. And all too easily, you and I can forget that we're safe in Jesus, that we've got certain hope of eternal life, and we can go looking for little salvations in lots of little ways. But Israel didn't need to meditate on abstract concepts or empty their minds to meditate. No, Israel could fill their minds with memories of what God has done for them and could belt out this song to remember. Remember those events, stuff that God did in action, on a day, in a place, in a time, and re-realize anew that there is none like him. For us, we can sing, "We've been made alive." We can sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We can sing, "Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy will daily attend you." And we can remember those things and they resonate with us as true, not because of philosophical or spiritual propositions, but because Jesus lived and taught and performed signs and died and was buried, resurrected and ascended. Because things were said, stuff was done, and we can sing about it so that we don't forget it. Now, to our modern ears, it might sound a bit psychopathic to sing joyfully of an army's destruction. But remember who this army is, who this Pharaoh is. Now, this is the army that threw babies into the Nile. This is the Pharaoh that caused his own people to suffer plagues unnecessarily. This is the same Pharaoh that subjugated the nation that had saved Egypt from famine, subjugated them to cruel oppression. Worst of all, this is the Pharaoh and his army that refused to know God, chose to actively oppose him. And because God is only good, only pure and only holy, that means they were choosing evil itself. And what's more, even more confronting than what happened to Pharaoh and his army is that if you look at what the Bible says about the last day when Jesus returns to judge, that destruction of Pharaoh and his army is just a shadow of how God will deal with evil once and for all in the end. God is full of grace, full of mercy. God is love. And part of what love is justice. So never let anyone separate for you love and justice. Justice is part of love. It's good news that God will destroy evil and justly, fairly, proportionately punish evil. It's only those with the luxury of a life where they've never suffered injustice that truly want a God who lets everyone off the hook, no matter what, for everything. God's justice is worth singing about. But we have an even better song to sing than the bad guys being destroyed. We can now sing of how Jesus, majestic in holiness, took the place of the bad guys, and he stretched out his arms to swallow up judgment that we deserve on the cross. And in this way, the Lord Jesus, we can all say, we can sing, "The Lord Jesus is my strength, my defense. He has become my salvation." So Moses keeps singing, and as he does, this song expands in scope way beyond what has just happened. So our next said in verse 2, the past informs the future. Second verse of the song, the past informs the future. So Moses, looking at all he's found out about who God is from what God has done, gives God's people confidence about their future. Verse 12. This is not just about Egypt. God can swallow up any of his enemies as he pleases. And with God's covenant promises in mind, the rest of the song looks forward to and imagines what it will be like as those promises are fulfilled down the track. So verse 13, they sing of a final destination that God has for them, a holy dwelling. And verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. So the song is built up. If you thought about how God deals with enemies he's worth singing about, well, look at this, everyone. God is going to guide us to our own home, a place we can call our own. And not only that, he's going to live with us there. He's going to be present with us there. You know, if the song now, if this was an 80s song, there'd be a key change, someone with big hair in a wind machine, and a guitar or sax solo happening right now. It's building up. They're singing, they've gone from, we were just about to die by the Red Sea, and now we're singing about God guiding us to a home where he lives amongst us. And on the way there, Moses anticipates verses 14 and 15. He anticipates how the nations looking on will respond. They'll be like, look what happened to mighty Egypt. What might their God do to us if we get in the way? Verse 16, terror and dread will fall on them. This list of nations, we don't meet them until Numbers, but they're already anticipated. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. Again, we have an even better song to sing. We sing lots of them at Christmas, don't we? Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus. God with us by his Spirit. Our relationship so close, it's described as we are in Christ and he is in us. It's like we run out of song lyrics to capture the withness, closeness of God with us in Christ. And as we live for him, as we proclaim him, our prayer for those looking on and hearing is that their terror and dread of sin and their fate without God's salvation is what worries them. But with that repentance and rejoicing as they see that Jesus has laid down their life so that he can be their defense, their salvation as well. So that they see that Jesus has loved his enemies all the way to the cross. And then Moses finishes the song with royal language, language of God as our eternal forever king. Verse 18, the Lord reigns forever and ever. But even that's not the end of the song. Now, you heard of the extended mega. Back in the day, if you liked a song you heard on the radio and you wanted the single, you had to go and buy the 7-inch vinyl. But if you really liked it, you might spend a bit extra to get the 12-inch. Usually had some sort of mega mix on or an extended version of the song. Well, Moses gets the ultimate extended mix because that song is still carrying on today in heaven. It carries on into eternity. Because in the Apostle John's vision of heaven recorded for us in Revelation, those who have endured and kept trusting in Jesus join in the song, egged on by God. So this is from Revelation 15, verses 2 to 4. They held harps given them by God. And I think that's where the imagery of, you know, seeing fluffy babies on fluffy clouds holding harps. It's much more exciting than that. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. This is like a super group now. It's Moses and Jesus together. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Different lyrics, but the same vibe, right? Celebratory. God is good. God is holy. God rules. And so, we sing. That's our last heading. We sing. You know, in all of this singing that goes on in this chapter, there's an assumption that the right response, the natural response to hearing who God is, realizing who God is, what he's like from observing what he does, the natural response is to praise him, to worship him, and not least in song. Now, song is not the only way we sing, we worship, is it? I avoid calling our gathering here a worship service. It is a worship service, but I don't want to detract from Monday morning is worship as well, if you live it for God. So we worship with all of life, but what we sing is an important part of who we are, how we express ourselves, and it's good to sing God's praises. Because you can't over-egg the pudding in praising God. You can't over-egg the pudding in praising God. You know when you see at award ceremonies, some actor or somebody getting a lifetime achievement award, and people queue up to go on and on about how marvellous and amazing they are. So you'd think they'd cured cancer rather than made a few films. And you're thinking, come off it, this is all a bit over the top, isn't it? It's over-egging the pudding. Well, you can't go over the top in praising God because he really is that good. In fact, he's better. We're only scratching the surface of how good he is when we praise him. And that's why Miriam digs out the tambourine she's packed and gets the girl up dancing and starts the song up again. The same as the same starting line, but this time it's an instruction. Sing to the Lord. She gets everyone involved. And so we sing because it engages us, mind, emotions, body, more than if we're just thinking or speaking. It engages all of that in praising God. And however much you go for it, isn't over the top in praising him. And please hear me, I've been asked occasionally, oh, nobody in this church, not many put their arms up in the air or clap or stuff. Look, please don't take my lead. I'm an English white male, you know. I'm genetically predisposed to being reserved. So don't follow my lead. If you want your arms up, if that helps you engage with what you're singing from the heart, you do that. If you want to clap, you do that. If you want to be more reserved and you'd be too embarrassed and distracted from the emotions, at least try and take your hands out of your pockets, maybe. That'd be good. You can't go over the top in praising God. So we sing to praise and we sing to help us remember. So last week I asked the question, how are you going to remember God's promises? Because our lives are going to be profoundly shaped, like your Monday morning is going to be profoundly shaped by the extent to which we remember who God is. Not in an abstract, impersonal, conceptual way, but remembering what he's done, what he is doing, and what he's promised he will do. And I think that's why Moses leads them in song here, rather than just giving a speech. Because if you look at either side of this chapter, this song of celebration, what do we find? Moaning. Before and after, moaning, grumbling, despair in the face of God's amazing redeeming action. And why? Well, because in facing real physical there and then problems, you know, an Egyptian army piling down on you is pretty scary. Being in a wilderness, there's no cafes around, that's pretty scary. They had real problems. But they needed to remember they also had a real God who, if they would just remember how he had really visibly been in action for them already, would make them look at their problems, real problems, but look at them in a whole different light. Would cause them to cry out in faith rather than just grumbling. So they needed to remember this deliverance, this amazing rescue, vividly. Not just what happened, but they needed to remember how it felt. And that's why Moses is singing it. And we need that sometimes too. So for example, someone's facing financial hardships, say, unsure where they'll be able to find somewhere to live even. Now that feels insecure to anyone. But in their lowest moments, a song they know helps them remember, helps them feel at ease, because it reminds them of feeling secure in Christ, reminds them that they are amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Or maybe somebody else faces crippling anxiety and depression. They just wish they could swap out their perpetually painful mind for something else, just to make that dark feeling stop. But in and through that, they hold on to Jesus. A song reminds them that Jesus has been through pain and understands them. Another song reminds them that God is working through them, even in this, meaning that none of it's in vain. It all means something. It's not wasted. Even when they're not feeling it, in their darkest days, the truth of the old song stays with them. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Wonder if you were Moses, would you have stopped to sing? I mean, even with Egyptian bodies lapping up at the shore, you'd be thinking, I'm going to get out of here, just in case. But he doesn't. He stops to take time out to remember this powerful act of God, to take it all in, reflect on what it means for the future, taking confidence from it for the day and the years ahead, and capturing that in song. Because as the great philosopher Ferris Bueller once said, life moves pretty fast. You don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. Now, God is pretty great. You don't stop and sing about him once in a while, you could miss him. In life, there's always a challenge. And if there's not, well, there'll be one along in a minute, won't there? So we need Sundays, we need growth groups, we need to regularly stop and say, and regularly stop and sing. Just have a look where we are. We're saved. The worst thing's never going to be the last thing. We're safe in Jesus. Our eternity is all good. We've got to stop and say that to one another, sing it to one another. So sing. Sing to one another to encourage and remind one another about who God is and what God has done. Sing to God to praise him, remembering you can't overdo that. Sing to remember. Sing to remind. Sing truthfully. Sing clearly. Sing from the heart. Just one thing to add as well. We're talking about our personal time reading the Bible. Maybe you do that in the morning, first thing. We call it quiet times. I'm not sure that's all that helpful. A few people have said to me, at the conference I went to, a few of the pastors there said what they'd found really helpful that they wish had started 20 years ago was singing in their quiet times. But maybe you do that already. I don't, but I'm going to try and do that when no one's listening. So sing. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do stop and just stand in awe at how good you are, how powerful and mighty you are, how you are our warrior God, fighting for us, keeping us safe from the enemy, and that we've got so much to sing about. We thank you for our music ministry here. Thank you for our musicians and singers, them helping, encouraging us in song and helping us sing your praises. And we just thank you for the gift of songs to help us remember and capture feelings and express ourselves and have our hearts shaped. Amen.